Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Yeah, thank you. So we're in the middle of a series. It's called It's About Time. If you're a guest today, if it's your very first time here, a series is simply what we do at our church here at Wellspring is we tackle topics. And so right now, for the last 2 weeks, starting this weekend, next week, we're talking about time. And the reason we're talking about time is because it is a universal issue. For most of us, it's a universal struggle to feel like you have enough time, to feel like you have enough time for the right things, to feel like you have enough time to breathe, to really enjoy your life. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what God has to offer and how God can speak into our time. And if what you hear today is intriguing to you, especially if you're a first time, if you're joining us online today, I would really encourage you when we're done today to maybe at some point this week, check out this website. Go to wellspringchurch.tv/itsabouttime. We have the last 2 weeks there. This sermon will be there if you want to go back and watch it again. Next week will be there. But I really do encourage you to go back because we have covered a tremendous amount of content over the last 2 weeks. If you're here today and you haven't heard any of the content, I believe today will be relevant for you and helpful for you, but it would be more helpful if you go back and check it out. Because here's really what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about that when it comes to my life, your life, all our lives, that when God looks at us, okay, and he sees how busy we are, and he sees we're running and running and never really feeling like we have time to breathe. This is how I believe God feels about us. I believe that God wants better than busy for your life. I believe he wants better than busy for my life. I believe he wants better because busy often blocks what's best. Now, if you were here last week, you know, I told quite an embarrassing story that I will not repeat about myself. And about how busy blocked best in my life. So if for nothing else, go back and watch last week, and you will feel morally superior to your pastor. That is my gift to you. But we've all had experiences in our life where we look back and we regret a decision, we regret something we did, we regret an action because we were so busy, we were so overwhelmed that we were blocked from seeing what was best in that moment. And so the key to all of this, which is really the key to life, by the way, is to invite God into the discussion, to invite God into how you manage and use your time. So we've really been asking one simple question for this entire series, and it's this. It's, God, is this the best use of this time in my life? And last week, we really nailed down on this God part. God, is this the best use of this time in my life? Because what we talked about last week is that most of us, most of the time, don't use God as our standard. We don't use God as our guide for our time. We use our neighbor, we use our boss, we use our coworkers, we use our employees. We kind of allow the culture around us to dictate how we spend our time. And what we talked about last week is that God wants better for us than that. But if we want better, we have to try something different. And so last week I kind of left you with a challenge. I challenged you to try something very different in your life. If you feel busy, if you feel overwhelmed in your life, I challenge you to go home and to spend some time last week trying as hard as you can to create a to-don't list. Not a to-do list, a to-don't list. What are some things you can stop doing? And one of the tools I gave you to do that was to change the conjunction you use about activities in your life. So many of us say and. We say soccer and basketball. We say this charity and that charity. We say this fantasy football league and that fantasy football league. We say this golf tournament on Friday and this hunting trip on Saturday. We should probably stop saying and start saying or. Start learning how to make choices. So that's kind of where I left you last week. And here's what I hope. I hope that if you were here last week, or maybe you spent some time thinking about this, maybe you talked with your spouse, maybe you talked with your families, or maybe you just kind of reflected on it as you were in the car and you're like, okay, whatever, I'll try to come up with a to-don't list. What would I stop doing? And now, for some of you, maybe as you thought it through, maybe there were some glaring things. You know, maybe you realized you were in 10 fantasy football leagues. And you're like, probably shouldn't be in 10. I'm not going to win them anyway. I'm just going to lose 10 times. So just drop it down a little bit. But for most of us, right, for most of us, there was no glaring, flashing red light of here's what you should quit. Because let's be honest, you're so busy. If there was anything that was that easy to quit, you would have already quit doing it. So what you probably discovered is that there's a lot of good things in your life. There's a lot of good things that you are doing. You can make the argument for why you should keep doing all of them. There's value in them. You're helping other people. And so the idea of actually trying to cut some things back for some may have actually been defeating. Because you're like, man, I just can't figure it out. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what the right thing is, what the wrong thing is. These are all good things. How do I know? How do I pick the best things? And that's what I want to help you answer today. Because I believe God wants the best for your life. And I believe God has a plan and a pathway to get you to the best things. And here's the great news today. Here's the great news. If you're here today, and if you don't believe in God at all, you're here because somebody invited you, you're just here because you didn't have anything else to do, and you came, but you're not really sure about this God thing, here is the good news today. What we are going to talk about today will work in your life, whether you believe in God or not. You are free to take this today. You are free to apply it in your life. You are free to try it out, and I am convinced it will make your life better. Because that's the cool thing about God. When God has a truth, it is true, whether you believe in him or not. And see, he so desperately wants a connection with you. He so desperately wants you to believe in him and to trust him that he's willing to allow his goodness to work in your life before you believe in him. Now, I will warn you, if you apply this in your life, and if you begin to discover, you know what, God was right about time, here's what's going to happen. You're going to say, well, maybe God's right about my marriage. And maybe God's right about how to be a parent. And maybe God's right about everything. I believe that is the path that you'll go down. But don't worry about that right now. Right now, just listen today and be open to the idea that there might be some helpful content that can help you manage your time, help you breathe a little more, and to help you experience a better life. Because what we're really talking about is we want to gain some clarity around our priorities and our time. We want to gain some clarity around our decisions. What we're really looking for is a word we all know, but we don't really think about a lot. What we're really looking for is wisdom. That's really what we want. We want wisdom when it comes to making good, sound decisions with our time. Wisdom simply means experience, knowledge, and good judgment put into action. Now think about it. Think about if every time decision you made, every activity, every choice, you simply went through your experience, your knowledge, and your good judgment, and then put that into action. Now, the problem with talking about wisdom and how we need wisdom is what I've discovered is that most people think they're wise. No one feels like I'm unwise. I'm just reckless. I'm just making crazy decisions. But you are. We are. We live at Myrtle Beach. Broadway's like a block away. There's a lot of unwise stuff happening, right? There's not a lot of wisdom in. Nobody's thinking, I'm going to make a wise choice tonight. So everybody feels wise. Everybody thinks they're wise. And so I go back to where we were last week. How you know if you're actually making wise choices is do you really feel like you have a grasp on your time? Do you feel like you have control over it? Do you feel like you have time to breathe? Because if you don't, you're probably not making a wise choice. You're probably simply making the choice everybody else is making. And so my goal today is incredibly simple. For fact, some of you, it's just going to be so simple, you're going to kind of roll your eyes that there's no way that this is really it. But I promise you, man, one of the things I always like to say is following God's really not that complicated. We make it complicated. It really is pretty simple. And when it comes to our time, when it comes to how to spend our time, wisdom really is a key. In fact, my goal for you today is to really convince you one simple thing, and it's this. It's that the wisest choice is the best choice. The wisest choice is the best choice. When it comes to your time, and honestly, this is kind of a universal truth. When it comes to your money, when it comes to any financial decision, when it comes to, I don't know, how to bring up something with your wife that might be tense, make the wise choice, guys. Wisdom, baby. Every time. The wisest choice is the best choice. So if you think about what we've been asking for the last 2 weeks, for the last 2 weeks we've been saying, God, is this the best use of this time in my life? We could just flip that to, God, is this the wisest use of this time in my life? And here is the amazing thing about wisdom. When you invite God in, when you bring God in to the story, when you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. And the reason I know that is because Jesus's little brother, a guy named James, who became a leader in the church, wrote a letter. And that we believe that when he was writing that letter, God was speaking through James. So we can read that letter almost 2,000 years later. And that whatever James wrote in that letter, we can know God was promising to us. And here's what Jesus' little brother wrote. And just a quick side note, if you've ever doubted that Jesus was real, just remember, his little brother went to his death proclaiming that his big brother was perfect. And that, yes, mom was right. He really is better. Like, just think about that for a minute. His little brother became leader in the church. Anyway, that's just for me. So here's what James says about wisdom. He says, look, if you need wisdom, we all do, ask our generous God. So if you need it, ask God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He won't get frustrated at you for asking for wisdom. Again, God will never get angry when you ask him for wisdom. He will never get frustrated. He'll never huff and puff. He'll never be like we are when our children ask us for the same thing 50 times. We were nice for 49, but by 50, we're not nice anymore. We're done. God's never done. God loves it when we ask him for wisdom, because here's what we're really saying. We're saying, God, help me think like you think, because I'm convinced your way is better than my way. And God will engage that question 100 out of 100 times. And it's really what we've been asking the entire series. Again, back to the question, God, is this the best use of this time in my life? That is inviting God into your moment. It is giving him a platform. It is giving him the ability to speak in to your decisions. And so I encourage you to continue doing that. And what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time is the ways in which God has already answered this question. The ways in which God has already given us wisdom. That he's already begun to build a foundation. See, for most of us, and most of the questions we have, but not just about time, but in life in general, we don't need to ask God what he thinks. Because God has already told us what he thinks. He's already given us this amazing collection of documents that we call the Bible. This is an amazing collection of documents that were written by men who loved God over the span of a couple thousand years. And they heard from God, and they experienced God, and they wrote it down. Some of them were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Some of them were eyewitnesses of him doing some of the most amazing miracles we've ever heard of. And they wrote it all down. And it was preserved for us for over 2,000 years so that we can read it now. And we know what God thinks. We know what he thinks is wise when it comes to money. We actually know what he thinks is wise when it comes to our time. And one of the ways we know that is from another guy we talk about a lot here at Wellspring. This guy's name is Paul. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was a church planter. He was a pastor. He would go to towns and he would start new churches. And then once the church was established, he would move on and start another church. But because they didn't have a Bible, they didn't have anything, Paul literally wrote them letters from wherever he was, including prison a couple of times, to give them instructions on how to be Christians, on how to follow Jesus. They didn't know. And what we believe as Christians is that, again, God was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters. So 2,000 years later, we can read these letters. And we know what God wants us to do in our life. And in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in 15, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 5, 15. This is what Paul says about our time. He says, hey guys, be careful how you live. Just be careful. Be careful how you live. Here's an example of being careful. I have a buddy that anytime you invite him to do something, anytime you say, hey, you want to play golf, you want to do this, you want to do that, he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He says, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. It's infuriating. But you know what he's doing? He's being careful. He's being wise. He's saying, you know, this is in the moment. This is impulsive. Why don't you give me a minute? Let me run up by my wife. Let me check our kids' schedules. Let me see what all's going on, and I'll get back to you. And he always does. He always gets back. But folks, I'm telling you, that right there is worth the price of admission today. If you just take that and apply that to your life, and the next time anybody asks you anything, a teacher asks you to volunteer, they want you to sign up to be another mom of another sport or something, don't say yes, don't say no. Say, you know what, let me think about that, and I'll get back to you. You know why you won't say that? Honestly, because you think it's rude. Because you feel like it's rude. And so I believe that's why God had Paul write it down. It's not rude. It's being wise. It's a commandment to be careful how you live. In fact, here's what Paul says about people who don't live this way, who aren't careful with how they live. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Now, let me be clear. I'm not calling you a fool. Paul is. Paul. Take it up with him later. But that is the distinction he's making. He's saying, hey, look, if you go through life never counting the cost, never weighing the choices, just saying yes to everybody so you can please everybody, so make everybody happy, so you never have to let anybody down, if you just go through life saying less, if you're not careful with how you live, Paul says, you're living like a fool. And God says, I want better for you than that. I want you to live like you are wise. What does that look like? It looks like this: by making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. He's like, hey, don't just say yes to everything. Weigh it. Think about it. Make the most of it. And he says, in these evil days, that sounds really weird and awful. All that basically means is, if you are attempting to follow God with your life, if you truly do want to be a Christian, there are forces. There is this guy, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, who is actively opposing you. And he will try to get you off your game. And I grew up Baptist, and so we had a bunch of sayings in the Baptist church, and one of them was, if God can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You know, some of y'all heard it. Yeah, I got tons of them. But it's true. You know, and so that's what Paul's saying. It's like, hey, what we do is too important. There's too much that really matters in life. We're going to get that in a minute. There's too much important. There's too much matters here for you to just willy-nilly go through life just never thinking it through. So be careful with how you live. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And then he ends this way. He says, so don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Again, it's just think about it. Just take a pause for a moment and just think about it. Just reflect on it. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to help you think about it. I want to help you reflect on it. I kind of want to flesh out what wisdom really is, because again, my goal today is for you this week, when you're thinking about your time, for you to be able to answer this question, for you to be able to realize that the wisest choice is the best choice. And I know on the face of it, that seems so simple, that seems so logical. It's like, of course the wisest choice is the best choice. Who wouldn't think the wisest choice is the best choice? And the answer to who wouldn't think it is us, all of us, all the time. We don't live our lives like we know that the wisest choice is the best choice. Here's how I know. Think about the worst, most embarrassing, kind of shameful thing you ever did. Think about maybe the silliest financial choice you ever made. Maybe the most impulsive hire you ever made. The most impulsive acceptance of a job, the most impulsive move, just anything you've done in your life that at the moment sounded great, but now you regret more than anything in the world. Okay, you got one? You're trying to pick which one, aren't you? Now, would you have made that same choice if you had asked this question? Is it wise? I'm just asking. Would you have made the same choice? Would you have taken that deal? Would you have pursued that can't-miss opportunity? Would you have moved your family? I'm just asking. And if the answer is yes, then you made a wise choice, and sometimes things don't work out, and that's okay. But if the answer is no, there's value in this question. There's value in asking, is it wise? Specifically when it comes to our time, because it's so much better than the question we ask right now. The question that you were asking all week, if you were trying to think about which to keep and what to not keep, none of us were asking, is it wise? Here's what we were asking. Is it wrong? There's a big gulf between is it wise and is it wrong? Is it wrong for my child to be on 5 different travel sports teams at the same time? No. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says, thou shallest notest travel to Charleston every weekend for 5 tournaments. There's nowhere where it says that. No, nowhere. But is that a wise choice? Is it wrong? I won't say that one. I'll take it back. My wife is so proud of me right now. She's like, yes, he's growing. Is it wrong? Ladies, is it wrong? How could it be wrong? How could it be wrong to tell all of your kids' teachers, of course I'll be the team, the school mom for all of them, and to tell all your kids' coaches, of course I'll be the team mom for all of them, and to also tell your neighborhood, of course the kids can come to my house every day, and to drive carpool and to say, I'll pick your kids up too. How could any of that be wrong? It's not. I'm just asking. Is it wise? Is that the best use of that time? Maybe it is. Please hear me. I am not saying it's not. Maybe it is. I'm simply saying that I believe we need to take advantage of the wisdom God has provided us and to use that filter to make that decision rather than guilt, rather than peer pressure, a little shame thrown in. I don't know if you realize this, but guilt, shame, those are not emotions our Heavenly Father ever intended you to experience. And they are definitely not motivators and directors to the wisest choice, to the best choice, to the right choice. But see, God has actually given us things in our life. We've already talked about one. He's given us the Bible. It is full of wisdom we can choose to follow or not. But even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't, God has given you the gift of wisdom. He has given you the gift of, actually, he's given you wisdom builders in your life. He has given you things that give you some ammo so that you can make informed, wise decisions. For example, the first wisdom builder he's given you is past experiences. You have past experiences. I have past experiences. We all have past experiences. We all know people who have not made the best choices. We all know people who have not made the wisest choices. Maybe we have not made the best, wisest choices. Guess what you get to do? You get to learn from all those bad choices. That is a gift God gives us. We all have past experiences. For example, maybe in your family history, maybe even yourself, you have wrestled before with an addiction of some kind. Well, that is a past experience that you have gained clarity from. You now know moving forward, if you don't want to fall back into that addiction, there are certain things you cannot do. And not doing them is a wise choice. Because they're not wrong. They're not illegal, but for you, they're not wise. And so you make the wise choice. Maybe you have been a part of a relationship of some kind and you made some bad decisions and you blew up the relationship. Well, I'm going to assume that if you get into a new relationship again, your goal will be to not blow that one up. And you have a lot of knowledge and a lot of things that you did before that you're like, well, that would not be the wise choice if I don't want to blow this one up. And so we all have all these past experiences, these things we've learned from in the past, in our families, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, just this vast wealth of past experiences that God says, hey, you can learn from these. You can make decisions based on what you've seen happen in other people's lives. But it's not just past experiences. It's also current circumstances. See, you have a different circumstance than I have. My current circumstance is that I am married and I have 3 children. Oh, by the way, she said earlier that it was a privilege to be married to me. No, 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 no. The privilege is all mine, baby. Men, that was the wise choice. That was wise. Anyway, my current circumstance, I have three sons, sixth grade, fourth grade, and second grade. My current circumstance has changed lately because my children are getting older now. Dinners are no longer a battle zone. They are actually a pleasant moment to engage in some level of conversation. You know, a couple of years ago, once dinner started, my wife and I had one goal. Get them to bed as quickly as possible. That was the whole goal. My entire life revolved around getting them in bed. Every decision I made was, will I get them to bed faster? Will they stay in bed? But now they're older, and my wife is an amazing cook, and she really values that dinner time moment, sitting around the table. So my current circumstance, that age, kids, my wife really values that. So I make decisions based around how do I make sure I'm home most nights so that we can have dinner together as a family. For me, that is the wisest choice because of that current circumstance. You know what your current circumstances are. I don't. And because we have different circumstances, what's wise for you may not be wise for someone else. Like, the wisest choice for someone in this room may be to move when they work out to 8 o'clock at night. The wisest thing they could do. That would not be the wisest choice for me. The wisest choice for us is we drop our kids off at school at like 7:15, which is ridiculous, but we'll talk about that later. And then we just go straight to the gym. It works for us. And so that's what I'm trying to say. Your circumstances will sometimes dictate what's wise. You have to figure out what works for you. And you do that by inviting God in, by reading His Word, by looking at your past experiences, by looking at your current circumstances, and number three, your future hopes and dreams. See, I don't know that we spend enough time on number three. See, we all have a picture of what we want our life to look like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We all have that picture, but I don't think most of us have a process to fulfill that picture. And see, one of the ways you gain wisdom in your life is to think about where you want to end and take steps to get there. My children, all three, they attend the Myrtle Beach school system, and I think Myrtle Beach is the only one that still does it, but when Davis started kindergarten, they were just starting this program, a pilot program, where they have brought in the curriculum from Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And I love it. I'm a big fan of those habits. And one of the 7 habits is to begin with the end in mind. So since kindergarten, my children have been taught that you need to live your life now with the way you want it to end. That's wisdom right there. It's just wisdom. When you think about your future, if you're married, when you think about your future family, if you're single, when you think about your future spouse, whenever you think about your future, when you picture it, are you currently taking steps now? Are you living in a way that is going to produce that future? Because if you're not, you're making unwise choices. Because you're the one who created the picture. But creating a picture and just hoping it happens, I hope you've figured out by now, that's generally not the way life works. I mean, for example, if your desire if you have a family and your desire is that you're a close-knit family when you get older and you love gathering for holidays and you stay connected, then that connection needs to begin now. You need to eat together. You need to have meals together. You need to travel together. You need to do that now. If you're thinking your children are going to become teenagers and suddenly like you more, they're going to go to college and think, Mom and Dad are the best. No. Now, when they're 23, 24, out of college, got no job, you're probably great. But by that time, you're like, nope, too late. Figure it out. Hopefully. But no, this isn't rocket science, guys. I'm not presenting anything that's wild and out of the ordinary. But again, when you were thinking about your to-don't list this week, what are you doing that's going to produce the future you want? And what are you doing that really doesn't matter? Well, you just gain some clarity on what should stay and what should go. So So when you take these wisdom builders, when you take past experiences, current circumstances, future hope and dreams, I believe you can phrase it this way to really help you begin to dial into not the things God's clear about. If you want God's wisdom about marriage, there's a book. He's written it. Read it. I'm talking about the places where God hasn't spoken. Where God's already spoken, you don't need to ask him for wisdom. You just need to read it. And then you need to decide if you want to trust it and do what he says. But in the other areas, here's the question. In light of my past experiences, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? I actually got this question from a hero of mine. This guy named Andy Stanley, and he wrote a book called The Best Question Ever. And he's the guy who turned me on to this idea of wisdom and taking what God has given us, our past experiences, our present circumstances, our future hopes and dreams, and allowing those things to filter in and to help clarify for us not just what are good things, but what are the best things? What are the right things? But there's another component to this. There's another component to wisdom. It's not just knowing the right thing to do. It's not just knowing the best thing to do. It's also fully understanding the critical nature of time decisions. Here's the way the psalmist, the psalms are basically prayers that the people of God wrote down, and we can read them now. It's in the book of Psalms. And here's one of the prayers that God saw fit to record for us so that we could read. It's in Psalm 90. It says this. It says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, what he's saying it's not just enough to know what you want. It's not just enough to even know what the right thing is. It's not just enough just to know what the best thing is. To really cross this hump and get into a wise place when it comes to your time, you have to understand that your days are limited. And once one is gone, you can never get it back. Ever. And see, it's so fascinating to me that they tie that understanding of the brevity time with gaining wisdom, because of what it does is it provides perspective. It provides a perspective of, okay, I've got to focus on what matters because I don't know how much time I've got. So, as we wrap up, what I wanted to do was I wanted to help, as best I can, help you gain clarity about the brevity of time, and gain some clarity about how important it is that you use your time well. So what I want to do is I want to share with you 5 clarifying statements about time. And I know some of you take notes. Don't worry about taking notes here. We're going to hand out a card on the way out. These are all written down, so you don't have to, don't be trying to scribble. Just listen to what I believe God wants to say to you through these 5 statements, really about the brevity of time. Number one, there's a cumulative value to investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period of time. Now, again, that's not rocket science. I don't expect you to go, wow. Like, everybody understands this, right? There is a cumulative value. That means it builds and builds and builds over time. There's a cumulative value in investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period of time. The best example I can give you is exercising, going to the gym. Going to the gym is a cumulative process. If you go to the gym one time and then you stop, there is no value. The only value is you hurt yourself. There's no value. To experience value of going to the gym, you have to consistently go over a short period of time. And the longer you do it, the more you do it, the better the results you get. If you go to the gym once, there's nothing. If you go to the gym consistently for 6 months, well, there's going to be some progress. People are probably going to notice. And see, I think we should apply this principle to our lives. I think there are certain critical areas of our life where we should be applying small amounts of time consistently. Specifically, your relationship with God. Specifically, your relationship with His church. I believe there is incredible value of consistently putting in time in those areas. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your friends, with the people that matter to you most, there is a value for consistently putting in the time. But there's not any value in putting the time in once. If you decide, you know what, we want to be a family that has dinner together, and you do it one time, and you're like, well, why didn't it get better? Well, because it's a cumulative effect. Because you have to keep putting in the time over and over and over again. The value doesn't come from one and done. Which makes it a little more difficult when you flip it. Because it's a cumulative value as it grows, there's also a cumulative regression as you stop doing it. Here's number two. There are rarely any immediate consequences for neglecting single installments of time in any area of life. There are rarely any consequences for neglecting those moments. Again, if you go to the gym every day for 6 months and then you miss one day, nothing happens. It's like, oh, I missed a day. And then you go back. You miss a week, you're still probably fine. You miss a month, people start to notice. You make 6 months, you just put 20 pounds back on. But you didn't put the 20 pounds back on the first time you missed the gym. It took time. The neglect had a cumulative value. In fact, that's number three. Neglect has a cumulative effect. It just keeps building. It just keeps going. And by the time you realize that the neglect has a cumulative effect, by the time you look down and you realize you've gained 20 pounds, you can't fix it overnight. It's not like you can go, oh, I messed up. I'll go back to the gym tomorrow and it'll all be okay. No, in the areas of life that require those small, consistent deposits, there's really no making up for it quickly. And here's really why that matters. It's not just the fact that you can't make up for it. The better question is this. Have you ever thought about what you are gaining because of what you're giving up? Here's what I mean by that. Look at number four. There is no cumulative value to the urgent things that we allow to interfere with the important things. Here's what I mean by that. Let's go back to the gym analogy. Let's say you had a New Year's resolution and you joined a gym in January. You went twice and you've now been a donor for a year. You're just donating to that gym. You love it. It's changing lives and your money's going to a good spot. Now let's say we were to sit down after a year and I were to say, hey, you joined that gym. Did you go? And you say, twice. I said, okay, that's fine. When would you have gone? And whenever you said you would have gone, I said, okay. So you would have spent about an hour a day at the gym. So what did you do instead of going to the gym for an hour every day? What'd you do? And you'd say, oh, I slept a little bit. I made a difference on social media. I changed some people's minds with my opinions. Spent a lot of time on Facebook. I did a lot of reading. Yeah, what'd you read? E-News, TMZ. Oh, that's good, yeah. What else did you do? Well, you know, I mean, I guess I talked to some friends a couple times. I ran some errands. I did some, I really don't remember what I did. I'd say, okay, if you had gone to the gym for a year, what would you have to show for it? And you say, well, man, I probably would have lost some weight, and I'd probably feel better, I'd be healthier, and all that. I say, okay. So what do you have to show for the time you spent not going to the gym? And it would get real quiet. Because your answer would be nothing. And that's why this is so important. That's why this is so critical. That's why I've spent 3 weeks. That's why God has spent your entire life trying to draw you in so that he can help clarify for you the wise things, the best things. Because unfortunately, when we forsake the important things for the urgent things, we are left with nothing to show for it. We know what we would get if we did the good things, and we know the bad effects of not doing those things. But all that time we had that we wasted, we end up with nothing. And that's why God says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize time is the most precious resource we have. We cannot afford to waste a second. Because, number five, in the critical arenas of life, you cannot make up for lost time. We have all stayed up all night to write a paper. We've all crammed for a test. There is no all-nighter to repair a broken relationship. It just doesn't exist. And it's why God has worked so hard to make it so clear. And it's why he's inviting you in now. And it's why he wants to be so helpful. And please hear me if you've heard nothing else today. God is not sitting here in this moment pointing his finger at you and saying, you've blown it and you have no hope. That's not who our God is. That's not even on his radar screen. He's simply saying, we can't change the past, but together we can produce a better future. We can make this better. I can help you make it better in every area of your life. In fact, to prove it to you, when my son was nailed to a tree and died on Friday, I brought him back to life on Sunday morning. So that right now in this moment, when you're thinking, well, I'm too done. I've blown it too much. I've gone too far. I'll never be able to fix this. God can say, remember my son? He was dead. And I brought him back to life. I brought him back to life as a picture for you. That was a picture of my power and a picture of my promise. I have the power to raise the dead, and I promise to do the same thing in your life that I did in his. The only reason you should think about your past is to learn from it. There is no shame. There is no regret. He paid for that. He says, don't be beaten down by today. Be set free by this. Be set free by all the stuff I've already given you. All the areas in your life that I'm ready to go. Just partner up with me. Let's go do this. Just make use of all the wisdom I've provided. And ask this question. God, is this the best use of this time in my life? Just ask. Jesus' baby brother says he'll give it to us. And he already has. And he's made it clear to us that the wisest choice is the best choice. So, this week, as you maybe look at that to don't list again, as you wrestle with saying yes to this opportunity, to that opportunity, to this event, to that event, to this promotion, to this project, I'm saying, guys, just invite God into the moment. And just ask this. In light of my past experiences, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? It will change your life. There will be clarity you never had. Now, you might upset some people. You might. But again, think about your future 5, 10, 20 years. You're going to know these people in 5, 10, 20 years? It's Myrtle Beach. Everybody moves. In the critical arenas of life, you cannot make up for lost time. Ask God to help you see what the critical arenas are for you. And then put them first. And I promise. You'll discover God's way, as always, is better. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for, we thank you for your clarity. We thank you for the peace you can deliver in this moment. God, I pray for every person in this room, everyone that's wrestling, everyone that's struggling, that doesn't know which way to go, that doesn't know what to choose, that doesn't know what's right, what's wrong. Father, may they just rest in the fact that you do. And all we have to do is ask, and you'll provide the clarity. You'll provide the wisdom. You've already provided it, and what we've learned from our past and our present and our future. God, I just pray you help us understand the key, as in all things, is just to invite you in. To listen to what you say and then to trust you enough to take that step. God, I pray for that peace over everyone in this room, over everyone watching online. Father, that we will just come to the place where we trust you enough to take a step. Because once we take that first step, Father, we'll discover that you are true and you are right and you do what you say, and we'll take another and another, and our life will be radically transformed through you. We love you. We thank you for the freedom you provide as we follow you. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.